Just say, thank you, teachers. They will appreciate that. Won't they, Rach? Where do we go when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're feeling lost and disconnected? Matthew 11, 29 to 30, 28 to 30, Jesus says these words. And they're kind of the kind of under foundational piece that I want us to be meditating on as I preach this morning. And this is Jesus speaking. He says in the Message version, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unfolding rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Sometimes I get tired, and I don't really mean, I don't mean physically tired, I mean worn out. Crash on the couch or the porch in the middle of the day, kind of tired. Sometimes Monday morning rolls around, and I know I'm supposed to get that jump start. You know, all the sage advice says, attack your Monday, get into it, and the rest of your week will be fine. And I know that that's important. I've set the schedule, I've named my goals for the day, it's in my phone, hey, here's your goals for the day. And then, flatline. No energy, no inspiration, no drive. I'm not sure this happens to other people, but it happens enough to me to recognize that this is a thing. This is a pattern, it's a rhythm, it's a cycle that I can get into, I can fall into. I work, I strive, I achieve, and then I tire out, I wear out, and I get burnt out on my own religion. I get overwhelmed by the rules that I've set to control my behavior. And then I rebel and I bound beyond those boundaries, and I experience the smallness of my own self-imposed box. For the purposes of this sermon, we're calling that my own sheep pen. I've penned myself in. I'm going to make an assumption this morning that I'm not the only one who experiences these types of cycles, the ways that we attempt to control our behavior through rule-keeping, and the ways we break those rules because we're burned out on our own religion. As Christians, we struggle to do all that we believe we are called to do, to live lives worthy of the good news, to be a good witness to Christ, to be a good wife, father, son, a good friend, to have a spotless home, to make sure our kids are also bright, shining examples of gospel prosperity, and also to be spotless and shiny on the inside. We look around at certain people and it seems like shining comes easy to them. They just seem to be glowing without effort. And I want to shine too. But sometimes I'm too worn out. I'm too penned in for any light to get out. And 2 weeks ago, when we started this series, I mentioned that the question at the heart of the questioning Jews, when they asked Jesus, what do we need to do the works of God, was not which of those laws do we keep, but it was how do we keep the law? How do we do what is right at all? Is it even possible? And we heard Jesus' answer to the question, believe in me, because I'm the bread that you may eat and have life. So that's not the answer that they were expecting. And it causes us to go deeper. What in the world does that mean? I asked you for a simple rule or way, and you gave me this other thing, believe and eat. Last week we heard Jesus declare that I am is also the light. The one who illuminates the darkness in our lives, creating light where there was none, ushering in a light that makes darkness flee. When I think about this, I imagine a kind of a circle and it's dark, and every time Jesus pops on the scene, this this light explodes onto the scene. And everywhere he goes, you have these pockets of light being ushered in to a world in darkness. And they're seeing for the first time. This week, Jesus speaks a third I am statement. In John 10, 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, and they'll find pasture. Now, these I am statements are actually building upon each other. They're parts of a whole, and they're answers to the biggest, deepest questions of our lives. They are revealing Jesus to us as our daily bread, our light, and now our gateway to pasture. And the Gospel of John records Jesus speaking seven of these I am statements, and they're designed to connect us, the readers, back to the unveiling and the revealing of God to Moses in the desert, the burning bush. The first time where God said, I am, and revealed himself to the people of Israel. John puts these seven I am statements together in a narrative flow, and he's demonstrating that the I am of Exodus, the I am of the burning bush, is now physically standing in front of people. He's fully revealed as the Word of God made flesh. And through this series, we're unpacking this identity, this revelation, all that he said he was and that he intends to be for us. Jesus is the great I am, the self-sufficient one. Nothing needs to be added to him. The I am is what is needed in a world trying to get what it wants. And Jesus speaks this third I am statement once again after performing a miracle. Doing something incredibly disruptive and disorderly according to the pen, the rules and regulations of the time that he was in. He actually gives sight to a man born blind, a man who had never before seen. And John 9 records the whole account of the miracle and then the huge disruption that it caused among the people and the religious leaders. One of the commentaries said this is a unique thing. This is the first time Jesus makes such a harsh break with the religion of his day, with the leaders of the day. I want to read a few of the key points for us to hold in our minds as we discuss Jesus as the gate. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So in their imagination, in their mindset, whatever was happening to you was directly related to something you had done or something that had been done. Sin caused this kind of judgment and dysfunction. And then Jesus responds into that. He doesn't answer that, but he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I think he's revolutionizing and correcting that way of thinking. That, you know what, the bad things that happen to you are because you're a bad person and you've done bad things. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then after saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. They brought to the Pharisees, a little bit later, they brought to the Pharisees this man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was, you guessed it, a Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So a quick little summary. Jesus heals a man born blind. He denies the disciples' simplistic cause and effect thinking around sin and repercussions. Then he uses his own essence, his spit, combined with the dust of earth. So he makes mud. You could call this clay. I'm going to, because it's important. So he makes clay. And what does he do? He remakes. He creates brand new eyesight from which there was nothing. And this causes rejoicing and joy, not for a couple, but mostly disruption and a huge problem. Is the painting up there? I don't know if it is. There it is. Okay, so you can see in this painting, this is the account of Jesus healing the man. You can see this crowd over there. And I put the words, are you tired and worn out, on there. Basically, they're off to the side trying to figure out what's happening here. And they don't have open stances. They don't have, oh boy, this great thing happened. They have closed off. They need to understand everything needs to be in its place. Everything needs to be just so. So this I am the gate revelation, what we're talking about this morning, is directly linked to a miracle of sight being given for the first time to a blind man. So this I am the gate is about seeing correctly for the very first time. It's about believing correctly for the very first time. And the problem in this passage, the trouble that sparks this whole debate and this whole conversation is that Jesus did his work on the Sabbath. And in the eyes of the religious leaders, that meant he was disqualified. He could not be a good rule-keeping Jew, and therefore he couldn't be anyone worthy of Messiah, of being sent by God. So a man born blind, his eyes are opened. He was looking at them. He's looking at the religious leaders and the Pharisees I've seen for the first time. But failing to see him, the religious leaders were concerned only with the method. How? Who and how? This man made clay on the Sabbath day. And in the traditions of the rulers, this is one thing specifically forbidden, make clay on the Sabbath. So we're talking about Moses and how this is a revelation of Moses. Can you remember why Moses freed the Israelites? Because they were making bricks. 7 days a week they made bricks. So God brings them out of slavery and frees them up, and he says, you shall not make bricks on the Sabbath. You shall do no work. And this was deeply ingrained in the people, that we are the people who have been freed from work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus makes this clay on the Sabbath. He makes a brick. So this is what Jesus did. And that is all they saw. This man had his eyes opened, but they couldn't see that. They saw the violation of the Sabbath only. So make no mistake, this was no accident. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was becoming the stumbling block for the ego-centered self-righteous, for the clean and holy that he said he would be. This is the undergirding building theme of these I am statements. As Jesus reveals more fully who he is, he comes into deeper relief, deeper conflict with the religious elite, with the rulers of the day. He is revealing that his way is starkly different than their way. They believed that keeping the rules earned God's favor, the security of knowing that you were chosen of God. So I'd love to say that in 2,000 years of Christianity, of Christian progression, of Christian thought, and history, that we would have learned this lesson. But I see it still at work very much today. You ask Christians, you know, a large enough sampling of Christians, how do you get into heaven? And one of the top reasons is some sense of cosmic justice, that God has this, there's an entrance to the pearly gates and there's this justice scale. And if you've done enough good deeds that it tips the scales in your favor over the bad things you've done, hey, in you come, well done, good and faithful servant. Your works have got you in. And you might say in a setting like this, well, that people can't really think that. They do. People think that. So it is still happening. It is still in the psyche and in the imagination of even Christians. And I want to ask, is it at work in you this morning? Is it at work in me this morning? Is it in there? Is it deep in there, actually forming a bit of a foundation for how we act and how we live and how we behave in our Christian lives? I don't know. You would think in 2,000 years we would be able to undo this thinking, but what if this is something deeply important to every single person's journey of faith, to wrestle and grapple with that very question? What if that is very, very important to your journey of faith? How you wrestle with how you are accepted and how you get in. So to those who claim to be good shepherds, teaching this approach to God, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." So before I go on, I just want to mention this idea of sheep voice listening to which voice. And I think what we hear in Jesus is this encouragement to understand the voices that we're paying attention to. What does it sound like? Does it sound like Jesus? Does the voice that you're listening to and following sound like Jesus? Or does it sound like something else? The way of the thieves and robbers, the some other way, was stealing from the sheep their life, their energy, their vitality, with a false promise that their way worked. And directed to the Pharisees, I think we can safely assume that this is the way of earning, through rule-keeping, through personal holiness, that is the way we open the way to God's favor, to his pasture. One commentary said this: the whole system of religion, as it then was, is seen blind. So blind that it does not discover the value of the wonder wrought, the man seeing, or even understand it as a sign. Blinded by its own loyalty to technicalities and traditions and minutiae, that system put this man out. So I'm not going to read that this morning, but, I might get to it. I'll see. So whenever we strive to earn our way into God's favor, we miss it. We become thieves and robbers. I think of ourselves first. This is climbing walls instead of having the gate opened for us. This is heavy work. It's hard slugging and making rules for ourselves and others and then breaking them. And then that turning into shame and guilt, that turning into frustration that makes us see others more harshly. This is not the real rest that Jesus said he came to offer. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. So when we read on in chapter 9, a remarkable thing happens. So this man who was born blind, who had his eyes open, once he starts to testify, just to the truth, just to the facts of what happens, it causes a disruption, which eventually ends up in him being cast out of the synagogue. He is no longer worthy to be counted among the people of Israel. So the rulers kick him out. And we know that because there's these little details. He asks their parents, and the parents are so afraid that they're going to be cast out of the synagogue that they don't answer the facts. They say, go back to him, he's of age, let him answer. And he answers faithfully, and he gets cast out of the synagogue. So then what happens, Jesus hears about this. He turns around and goes back and finds this man who had been cast out of the synagogue. So imagine this guy's roller coaster journey. Never seen, seeing, cast out of the synagogue. Jesus finds this man, and he has this little faith encounter with him where he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he does end up believing. And so this man who had just been cast out of the religious system that he had grown up in, that had cared for him his whole life, has now been ushered in to a brand new system, a sheep pen that is led by Jesus himself. So you might say he is the first one to enter through that gate. Fascinating thing happening. So how does this land for us this morning, I wonder? So a couple of questions. Where are you feeling tired? That was the first thing. Where are you feeling worn out or burned out? Where in your life would it feel like absolute rest and life if you could stop climbing the wall and Jesus instead opened the gate for you? Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the first thing I want to share here is that Jesus opens the gateway to life. I am the door in the Amplified. Anyone who enters through me will be saved, will live forever, will have this life that goes on, will go in and out freely and find pasture, which the Amplified calls spiritual security. The sense, the deep sense of peace, knowing that you are loved and beloved, you are accepted, you are in the sheepfold. Remember that Jesus says he's the gate in relationship to the miracle of opening that blind man's eyes. So this is about seeing for the first time. And Jesus shows us all a new way of seeing our relationship with God. Jesus is ushering the whole created order into a new way of seeing our relationship with Creator, with Father. It's no longer about how we are punished for our sins, but how our faith in Christ, our believing in Jesus, in His way, opens us up to God's favor, His lavish provision and care, His abundant life, His security. And Jesus opens the gate so that we can go in and out freely. So the second thing at work in this statement is this idea of grace, because we are not kept penned in. Imagine if we closed the doors and said, that's it, we're in, we're good, we're safe, we're going to stay safe, and we're going to just do life together, and that's it. And it's grace because there is freedom at work in this. There is time and space to work things out. There is a long life of discovery, of journeying with. It's not, well, you believed, we closed the gates behind you, and that's it. We are free to see the world for what it is, to see the kingdom of God for what it is. I don't know if you can remember, for those of you who've been believers for a long time, when you first became a believer or during a time of discipleship, when you started to see the world differently, everything had a different color, a different way of, things that you used to accept readily are now seen completely differently. So when we come in and we're allowed out again, we see things radically differently. It gives us this vision. We're able to taste and see the goodness, abundance, and love of God's will, God's way in the sheep pen, and also the death, the destruction, the confusion of the world outside of God's will and His way. We are the ones who have been set free to come in and go out freely, to experience the marvels of unmerited grace, to be filled to overflowing with the blessings of the Father, and then sent out to tell the story. And I think that leads to an even deeper grace of the gatekeeper, that the gate swings open, and this is a grace to the world, not only to us, but to the world, because we're sent out and we shine with the goodness of God. Our very aroma of touching the holy invites others to follow us back to the safe pasture of Jesus' pen. So you have this experience, this encounter with the holy, with Jesus. It fills you up. It changes the way you see. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you relate to other people. And then you go out and you relate to those other people and you sound differently and you look differently and maybe you even smell differently. This is a grace to the world. A third thing is that there is a third facet of God's grace. The thieves and robbers are not treated as they could be, as they deserve. So I think it would be a mistake not to pay attention to the thieves and robbers in this passage. Those who are in the sheep pen, they've already climbed in, they're allowed to remain. They don't just drop dead for coming in the wrong way. They are not shot down as they scale the walls. Jesus doesn't say, let's get some snipers up there and watch out for these wolves in sheep clothing. Jesus identifies them. He judges their behavior, but more so, he judges that their efforts will come to nothing because his sheep will not listen to them. So there is grace in the way that even the enemies of the sheep pen are treated. It's miraculous. It's amazing. Jesus' pen offers pasture for them as well. They may experience and participate in the goodness of God's grace. Consider even in Jesus' 12 that there was Judas. He would betray Jesus to death, but he was permitted to be in among the disciples, rubbing shoulders with John and Peter, the pillars of the church, experiencing daily the love, mercy, and sustenance of Jesus freely. So I think this should cause us to pause a little bit. Anytime we're tempted to use this passage and others like it as our proof text as to why Jesus agrees with our way of seeing God's way. This passage is often used to justify the harsh judgmental attitudes that we harbor against people who believe differently than we do about God, about His way and His truth. Would it feel like a type of rest to not have to defend our walls so harshly? Some of you, I think that you have heard that Jesus has asked you to get up there like snipers, maybe. And you think of yourself like that, defending the flock from these enemies of God. Would it feel like a rest to come down off that defensive post and be. To learn how to live with and among our enemies, those who are different than us. This is a difficult challenge. But what I hear in Jesus' words is a call to not be afraid of those who might be thieves and robbers. Because Jesus is active in the sheep pen as well. And Jesus promises that his sheep will listen to his voice over the thieves and robbers. It's also a call to consider whether we ourselves might be acting like the thieves and robbers, placing judgments and burdens of holiness on others that Jesus himself has not demanded of that person. Next Sunday, we will talk about the fourth I am, that Jesus is actually the good shepherd as well. So he's not only the gate, but he's also the good shepherd. Think about this. He's also the lamb, the sheep, that takes away the sins of the world. It's fascinating. So can we trust that the boundary keeping, the judging and the naming of those who are in and out belong to him? The gate, the shepherd, and the lamb. So let's talk about the pasture. When I think about the pasture, the place where Jesus offers us safety, where we find real rest, sustaining presence, and good food to live abundantly by, I think first and foremost of the gathering, because it's my church, but the gathered church. I don't think that that's the limit of the sheep pen by any means, but it sure is one powerful manifestation of it. As Jesus opens the gate to us, we come in, literally come in, and then we're nourished into the full and abundant life. And what I love about what Catherine said is sometimes we come in on a Wednesday morning or a Saturday night and it feels the same. So it's not even about this being our worship service, but it's where the church is gathered and the lines get blurry. We are the gathered assembly of those who believe that Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, and the gate of safe pasture. And we're welcome here. We're gathered in his name, and so this is a place where Jesus, the gate, opens us to his pasture. Some commentaries and theologians call this a thin place, a place where the worlds come together and we rub up against the divine, the holy, the other, and we are blessed. As Jesus opens the gate, we are nourished. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in your midst." I can remember becoming a new believer and wanting to be at church whenever the doors were opened. I was hungry to learn, to worship, to be surrounded by those I felt a deep kinship with, because they too had seen and believed in the remarkable, otherworldly, awe-inspiring Christ. And maybe you feel like that too. Sometimes it's just great to get in here and be with so many people who believe, who you feel that kinship with. Your spirit testifies that they are one, they are in, they are us. Church felt like the greenest, freshest pasture, and I couldn't get enough. Now, as a pastor, about 18 years later, I still feel that way about the church. My youthful, voracious appetite, my teenage appetite, has calmed into a more regular appetite for pasture. A deep knowledge that the pasture is always there, the gate will open for me, and there is always enough for me to be full, to be satisfied, to feel connected, to be both an encouragement to others and be encouraged. So those of you who have some years seasoned, can you testify to that, that your appetite has shifted and changed? Do I have any nods or hands? I hope that is true, but it's still there, this hunger, this confidence that when you come in, there is pasture here. I love the church, a powerful place where I experience that gate opening to pasture. And then as Jesus opens the gate to us, we actually go out as well. We're invited to live the life that is full and abundant with others. And for me, I see this as I witness my family's values, my family's beliefs adopted and expressed by our children. Like when they confess something to us the day after doing something wrong, because they recognize their need for forgiveness, because we have modeled that it's okay, but you need forgiveness. And we're here to offer it. And then when they do that freely, I see that as that gate opening. I see this as I sat with leaders from another local church this week who want to join in with our mission and learn how they might follow our lead. So they want to come in and help us make sandwiches. They want to understand how we incorporate our church life with our missional life. And I see that as the gate being opened to the world. I see it as I talk with the owner of the Circle K at the space. We're in a plaza, and there's a Circle K, and I have these great conversations with him. He genuinely is interested in what we are doing. He offers freely to pitch in and contribute free slushy coupons. The other day, he gave me 2 free slushies, and my kids got slushies. Just because he loves who we are and what we're doing. The gate is opening. When 3 Build-A-Lunch kids come up to me and ask for the program to run, not on Wednesdays, but on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then I see them get a little bit bolder, and they say, actually, Wednesdays too, and Monday and Friday, if you could swing it. That's the gate opening. Or when Ishmael at the center, the director of the center here, invites me into this conversation where I get to talk to a couple of young men who've been hired by the city to start a program for youth in this neighborhood that is teaching them morality and a sense of responsibility, social responsibility. And he just says, hey, Steve, come on and talk to these guys. I have no idea where that's going or what's happening there, but I see that as the gate being opened, where the church is being welcomed to the table of what the community, the greater community, is doing. So those are times when praise and wonder capture me, and I think, what am I doing here? I haven't asked for this. I haven't prayed for this, other than more generically, that God would open the gates to the world. So I just thank Jesus for opening that gate, for not keeping us closed in a holy huddle, but sent out to make an impact, to create new life, and to shine. Because Jesus is the gate, we are free to come in and experience full, abundant life through him. So if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're burnt out, that's your invitation. Come in and experience the rest. Begin to learn. So it's not like it has to happen right away. Jesus says, come and learn the rhythms of unmerited grace. Because Jesus is the gate, grace flows out to those who have not tasted and not seen as we who have share our lives. It could be in word, it could be in deed, it could be in presence. Because Jesus is the gate, grace abounds as even those who don't understand are permitted to come close, to witness, and perhaps to become transformed. So let us praise God for being such a gate to the abundant life. As the band comes forward, let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for these words, these I am statements that remind us again of who you are, of the nature that you revealed about the Father's heart. You and the Father are one. And so as we engage these statements, we actually recognize that you are opening the Father to us. You are teaching us how he sees us. You are teaching us how through you we have full access to the abundant life in him. And so, Father, I know that we who are sitting here are hearing this in very different ways this morning. Depending on where we're starting and where we're sitting, we engage this I am the gate from different perspectives. And I don't pretend to know where everyone is and how we see this, but I do know that you see each and every one of us. You see our story, you see where we are in that story, and the words are the same. You say, come to me. You say, come through me, because I am the gate. Come and see the life that I have for you. When you stop climbing the walls and you come to me and allow me to open the door, you see what real rest is like. And I will send you out shining. May it be so. Amen.